Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 26 today. We're going to see that Christ is the only hope for sinful people. And as we've been seeing as we've gone through Galatians, the book of Galatians is dealing, as really all of Scripture is, but it's dealing with that which matters most. In our lives, we can think, this matters a lot to me, or this, if I could have anything, this thing, this piece of knowledge, or this direction, this is what matters most to me. But when it really comes down to it, what matters most is an answer to the simple question, are you right with God? How can a person, a sinful person, be made right with God? And this is what the book of Galatians seeks to answer. And for that reason, since Galatians is so heavy on dealing with that specific subject, it's no wonder that the book of Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. Because his soul was racked with that very question, how can a sinner be made right with God? I ask forgiveness for my sin and I find myself sinning as soon as I leave the confessional. How can a sinner be made right with God? And it wasn't until he understood the gospel, as it's taught by the Apostle Paul, that he said, I felt like I walked, the gates swung open and I walked into paradise. And this is what the book of Galatians is helping us with. How can a sinner be made right with God? Because the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians and they had received it. But since then, since he had left, they had begun to believe something different than the gospel. That it's not just faith in Christ that saves a person, but it's also becoming a Jew, or my works, my efforts. That adds to my salvation. And so Paul quickly pins the book of Galatians and sends it off to say, no, no, no. You're moving away into dangerous ground. You've drifted. And if you continue on this path, you will be at a place that I don't even know. You will sever yourself from Christ, he's going to say in chapter 5. How can a sinner be made right with God? That's the question Paul is answering here. And also what we're going to see today is what Paul does. He not only helps us to understand this main question, he also helps us to understand how to rightly read God's word. Because, frankly, God's word is confusing. And I would say this, you can't actually understand it on your own. The Spirit of God must help you to understand it. That's why there's so many perversions and different ideas, even when it comes to salvation, that people who claim to be reading the same Bible come to. And this is exactly what was happening in the church in Galatia. The false teachers of Galatia weren't bringing in a different scripture. They were using the Bible, but in their use of the Bible, they were perverting the gospel. By saying that, yeah, Jesus is great, faith in Jesus is great, but you really have to go back and actually become a student of Moses to truly be a Christian. That's how you become a real child of Abraham. By becoming a Jew, not only in the flesh, by your works, becoming part of this national body. That's how you really become a Christian. And Paul writes and says, you don't need to become a Jew to be saved. Faith in Christ is what's necessary. Let's look at Abraham. How was he justified? By faith or by works? And that's what Paul's been saying the whole chapter 3. That's been his argument. Let's look at Abraham, the first Jew, the first Hebrew. How was he saved? Was he saved by his works of the law? No. He was saved by believing the promise. So Paul, in chapter 3, he's been going through this whole argument about looking at Abraham. And then he then takes a stop. He's saying, you're not saved by works of the law. You're saved by believing the promise, just like Abraham. And then, like Paul commonly does, he anticipates an objection. He knows some people are gonna say, wait, if you're saying the law doesn't add anything to our salvation, why did God give it in the first place then? Why is there so much in there about the law? Why are the teachings of Moses and the giving of the commandments on Sinai, why is that so prevalent in the Old Testament if that doesn't add to our salvation? What's the purpose, Paul, of the law then? And this is the detour Paul has taken here. And Pastor Pat dealt with the first few verses on Paul's explanation of why the law then. What's the purpose of law? And we're going to look at his conclusion of his argument. And we're going to see he gives two illustrations to help us understand why the law. And they're going to help us. What's the purpose of the law? And we're going to see he calls the law, he refers to it as a prison cell and a tutor or a teacher. And as we look at these two illustrations, we will come to a better understanding ourselves of what is the law, what's its purpose, and what's the end of it? Where is it leading us? So if you would please stand with me as I read our verses for this morning. I'll be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You may be seated. The law is a prison and it's a guardian, a tutor. But the first thing we really need to understand before we get into it is verse 23 here. This is interesting. Now before faith came. What does he mean before faith came? Does he mean before people were saved by faith, that in the Old Testament they were saved by works, but before? No. What Paul means in this expression of before faith came, he is using the word faith as a synonym for Christ. He simply substitutes Jesus Christ for the word faith. This is common in Paul's letters. In Titus, he does it, he says the grace of God or the goodness of God. Those are also references to Christ. Here, before Christ came, before faith came. And you can tell he's talking about Christ by what he says in the end of the verse 23. Before faith came, Christ, we were held captive under the law in prison until the coming faith would be revealed. What was revealed? Jesus Christ in the incarnation. And so that's what faith means here. He's saying before Christ came. And as a matter of fact, you find in faith in the scriptures, it has several shades of meaning. It can mean something we must believe, we must have faith, an action we do, we must grab onto the promises of God and receive them by faith. It can be, as it is here, simply a word that speaks of Christ and his gospel. And faith can also, as in Jude verse 3, be a word that summarizes the totality of Christian doctrine, the faith that was delivered to you by the apostles. And here specifically, this word faith, it means Jesus Christ. He, the object of our faith is in view here. He is the content. He is the object before Christ came, before the faith came, Jesus Christ. We were held in bondage to the law. And what we're going to see as we work through here is Paul is going to be, he's dealing with a historical redemptive truth. He's dealing with a chronological argument. Before Jesus Christ actually came, this Jewish nation, they were held in bondage under the law. But while he's dealing with a historical redemptive argument, the same things Paul is saying is true of every one of us in our own salvation. Before Christ came into our lives personally, we were held in bondage to the law. And so we'll see that there's two different shades of meaning in these verses as we go on. And the first thing that we notice right away in verse 23, and this passage is pretty straightforward. Verse 23, we see this, that the law held us, all humanity, the law held us captive and imprisoned us before Christ came. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Held captive, imprisoned. See, the law never offers to sinful humanity a way of salvation. The law holds out the offer of salvation, do this and live, but the law doesn't provide the power to actually do this. Because we're sinners, it doesn't give us what is necessary to obey. It simply makes the demand. You must obey, and if you obey perfectly, you'll have life. It holds out the offer of salvation, but it doesn't give us sinners the power to actually achieve it. Matter of fact, the law is impossible in our sinfulness to obey. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses has given the blessings and curses to the people. And then Deuteronomy 31 through 10, he says, now, when these curses come upon you, is not a very hopeful leader here. He's not saying, hey, you might avoid these curses completely by your perfect well-being. He says, no. I know what's going to happen. These curses will come on you. Here's what you need to do when these curses come upon you for your disobedience. And if that's not, you know, a little discouraging, he goes on right before the song of Moses that he teaches the people to sing in chapter 31, verse 27. Moses says, I know when I'm gone, you're going to rebel. That's just what you do. You're a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. And if that's not enough, he says it again in verse 29. I know when I'm gone, you're going to rebel. The law, and Moses understood, this law from God that you are called to obey perfectly, I know you can't do it. Because you're sinners. And so the Old Testament is never, despite what the false teachers were saying in the church of Galatia, the Old Testament was never given as a way for a sinner to be saved. The prophets, Moses himself declares, it's impossible. All that you can achieve by the law is the covenant, are the covenant curses, because you're a lawbreaker by nature. It's impossible. All that the law offers, from what Paul says here in verse 23, is a prison cell to keep humanity confined. He says the word shut up in, or in here it's imprisoned, but another translation says shut up or enclosed in. The law keeps us in bondage and encloses us, traps us in a cell with no doors. And this is purposeful, according to the plan of God, to keep us looking for a divine way of deliverance. To keep us enclosed in a prison so that we know if I'm getting out of this cell of my own sinfulness, it must be from a miracle from heaven, because there's no way I can escape this cell. It's a prison that is inescapable. No fugitives have ever escaped this cell in their own power. That's what the law does. It keeps us in captive, imprisoned, until the coming salvation should be revealed. And again, as we mentioned, that's a reference to Christ. The law kept the nation of Israel in bondage and looking forward to Christ. It kept the nation of Israel under the understanding that we are a sinner. If we are going to be saved, it must come from outside of us. There must be, as Luther said, an alien righteousness that we need, an external righteousness, because it's not to be found in us. What the law teaches us is that I am sinful through and through. Even when I think I'm doing something glorious for God, if I really mine the depths of my heart, I'll see it's tainted with my own glory, my own desire to be something, to make a name for myself, to be noticed by others, to have a pat on the back, to do something for my own glory. If I am going to truly be saved, it must be a work of God where he miraculously breaks me out and frees me. Because left to myself, I'm imprisoned under my own guilt, my own sinfulness, held captive, imprisoned until Christ came. The language Paul uses here in verse 3 is a bondage, purposefully. Because what were the Galatian false teachers claiming? They were claiming to this Galatian church that had received the gospel of faith in Christ alone, that you now had to become a Jew, you had to do these works, then your salvation would really be something special. And Paul is saying what they're doing is bringing you back into bondage. They're bringing you back into bondage. These false teachers, they completely misunderstood the Old Testament. They did not know how to read Moses, the same error that the Pharisees were in. And Jesus has to correct them in John 5. You think, you diligently search Moses because you think that in them your salvation is found. But what you don't understand is all the teachings of Moses point to me. The Pharisees thought that there was a way of salvation contained in the law, that they could free themselves. And what Jesus is saying, no, you're in bondage. You're children of the enemy. You're believing a lie. The scriptures, they proclaim your need of me. And that's why people who knew themselves to be sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, they're running into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees, because they knew, I can't do this in my own power. If I don't have Christ, I don't have anything. Where the Pharisees says, no, I have Moses. I can obey Moses. Bondage. You're in a prison cell of the blackest night and you don't even know it. These false teachers were unwittingly leading the Galatians back into a prison cell, but at the same time claiming, here's where true freedom is found. They say, hey, I know you're enjoying the beautiful air of, this great, freedom of the gospel. But here, I'm going to show you true freedom. Hop in this boat with me. Let's row over to Alcatraz. Get in this prison cell. I'm going to lock the door, throw away the key. And then, once you're in there, then you'll know real freedom. And Paul's saying, Galatian church, they're leading you back into bondage. And then they're unwittingly claiming that now you've achieved something. All you've achieved is slavery again. All you've achieved is hopelessness, is bondage. They don't understand the whole reason Moses gave the law. They don't even know how to begin to start reading the Old Testament. It kept us captive, imprisons us. In an inescapable cell, the only hope is to be miraculously freed by the wonderful grace of God in Christ. And this isn't just an error for the church 2 millennia ago. The church still struggles with this today. It'll go law, gospel, law. It'll tell you the law. They need to be saved from it. Then you'll be saved in Christ, and they'll throw a law back on you. Now, if you really want to have assurance of salvation, do these things. Serve in the church. Do this. Do that. Be the best you can be. And all that is unwittingly throwing another law back on the people, where now they're trusting not in Christ alone, but in their own service, in their own efforts. And so when they really mind their own hearts, how do I know I'm saved? Well, I do a lot in the church. I help out. I serve. It's all law. You're in bondage and you don't even realize it. You've gone from law, gospel, back into the prison cell. That's not the gospel. But the church constantly does this. And our own evil, wicked hearts naturally do this. You think of a person in jail, are they trying to stay there? No, they're trying to get out, be freed. But here, because of the deceitfulness of sin and the devil, Christians are unwittingly going back into the cell, thinking, whistling as they go, I'm on the path to freedom. Clank as the door's locked behind them. And Paul's saying, you need to be rescued again. Who has so perverted the gospel that they've made you think that the law is actually the good news? As crazy as it sounds that people can go from the freedom of Christ back into law, this is what our natural hearts constantly do. This is what your and my natural heart constantly do. Think of the nation of Israel under Moses at the beginning. First, let's establish this. Our human soul, our human sinfulness has not gotten less. We are just as sinful as the nation of Israel was in their Egyptian captivity. We have not gotten morally better in terms of our justification before God. We are still just as sinful. And so when we read about the nation of Israel under the time of Moses in the Exodus, what we see is simply a picture of the heart of each one of us. And what do we have? We have the people under law, in a place of bondage and captivity, miraculously rescued by the mighty hand of God, his sending of a deliverance, a special baby who's born unique from all the rest. Clearly, Moses is a type of Christ, who then, when he reaches the age, comes and redeems the people and leads them out of the land of captivity. And what do we find the people doing within 3 days? Let's go back to Egypt. Moses, maybe bondage wasn't so bad. Actually, life seemed a little, I know it was hard, but at least I know, there was certainty there. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. This is what each of us naturally do. We do it to ourselves and we do it to one another when we are legalists over one another. We proclaim freedom in Christ, but then we throw a law onto others. So let's understand that this error Paul is addressing here in the church of Galatia, it's not something unique to the Galatian church that is not needed today. We need the book of Galatians now. Every generation needs the book of Galatians because it deals with the issues that our heart face all the time. We constantly want to leave Christ to go back to works. We constantly want to boast in our works. How do you know you're saved? Well, I went to seminary. I'm going to pursue a Bible college degree, or I did this good thing, or I did this good thing. And all you see are spewing out of people's mouths is boasting in the law. The answer should be, how do you know you're saved? Because Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the gospel. But our hearts so naturally are given to works that we naturally start drifting from the gospel back to works. And that's why, my friends, every single Lord's Day, we need to be reminded that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have to be keeping reminded of it because we naturally drift from it. I've shared this, but Pastor Pat had that great quote from Luther a few weeks ago when he said, why do I preach justification by faith every week? Because every week my people forget it. And Paul is again reminding this Galatian church who heard it, but they've forgotten it. This is the gospel. The law doesn't save you. Your efforts, your works don't save you. And if you're relying on them, you've gone back into prison, claiming you're free. Imagine walking through a prison with people bound up in their jail cell claiming, I'm free, I'm free. You walk by and think they're crazy. You're clearly not free. You're behind a cell. But this is what the Galatian church and the false teachers are doing. Here's true freedom in bondage. Paul's saying, no. If anybody teaches this, may they be anathema. Because this is a complete perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law keeps us captive. And kept the nation of Israel captive until Christ came, and keeps each one of our own souls captive until Christ, the morning star, as Peter says, rises in our hearts. But the second thing, Peter then moves on in verses, or excuse me, Paul moves on in verses 24 and 25. He says this: the law, it's not just to be viewed in negative terms. So yes, it's a prison cell. It keeps you captive. It imprisons you. It shuts you out to the promises of God. It keeps you enclosed. But it's not. It doesn't just have a negative purpose. It also has a positive purpose. So the law is not just to be viewed in negative terms. It also acts as a guardian leading you to Christ. So there's a negative aspect to the law. It keeps you in bondage, imprisoned, locked up. But there's also a positive. It keeps you and it leads you to Christ. So the law is not just to be viewed in negative terms. It also acts as a guardian leading us to Christ, verses 24 and 25. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, again, this gospel, we are no longer under a guardian. Guardian, some older translations have schoolmaster or tutor in them. A trainer of a child is what a caretaker of a child is what the word implies here. We get the words pedagogy from this. It's a schoolmaster, a tutor, a guardian. This whole idea, this whole illustration teaches us something important. Because the goal of a tutor or a teacher or a schoolmaster, it's to lead the student to a place of achievement. The goal of a tutor or of a teacher is never to have the child in your class their whole life. The goal of a teacher is, you know, I really like you, student, but I hope by the end of the year, you're out of my class. That's the goal of a teacher. I'm sure Mrs. Butler had that thought with her, because I really like these students, but I hope in June, I don't see them next year. Because that's the job of a teacher. To advance you, to move you on. The goal is not, you're going to be in my class forever, and we're going to be best friends together. Ah! No, I'm leading you somewhere. The goal of a guardian, it's to lead, it's to bring to an arrived goal. You will pass this class. That's what I'm here. I'm here to be a tutor. I'm here to be a schoolmaster, helping you to get to this achieved result. That's the law. The goal of the law is not to, you're always going to stay under my care forever. The law is, I'm going to lead you to Christ. I'm going to break you of all self-reliance, so that you begin to see and despair of yourself, that if there's salvation to be found, it has to be found outside of me, and then I will bring you to the one in whom rest is found, the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. That's the goal, the second goal of the law. It's a prison. It keeps us enclosed in our guilt. But it's also a teacher, a tutor, a schoolmaster, leading us to a desired end. The end is Christ. The law, it's like an adult leading a child to safety. So as we understand that, Paul is teaching us here that the law, it does still even manifest the mercy of God. Because if we're honest with ourselves, left to ourselves, none of us, if there were no law, none of us left to ourselves would ever arrive at the knowledge of Christ. We're too self-deceived. Sin is too strong. If there were no law given by God, none of us would arrive at Christ. Because by nature, what does sin do? It deceives us. Why is Satan called the deceiver? Why is he called the father of lies? Because sin naturally deceives us. And how does it deceive us? It convinces us that we're pretty good people. That I'm better than him. And I'm better than her. And I'm smarter than them. And I know more Greek and Hebrew than him. So clearly, I'm a good person. And the law says, no, no, no. None are good. No, not one. All are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. But sin, as the Apostle Paul says, we all think. Even he's talking to Christians there in Romans. We all think too highly of ourselves. We all think we're pretty good. And the purpose of the law is to teach us there's nothing truly good in me. How have others put up with me for so long? The problem isn't out there. The problem is here. This is the purpose of the law. To lead me to despair of myself, saying, Lord, if there is a salvation to have, it must be from your gracious hand. And then the scriptures say, there is. Take the hand of Christ. This is the purpose of the law. We're too self-deceived. Sin is too strong. So God graciously gives us the law to lead us to Christ. If God did not give the law, none of us would arrive at Christ. So there's both a negative and a positive aspect to the law. It keeps us imprisoned in our guilt, not letting us escape in our own power. But it's not just keeping it. The prison cell is moving and it's taking us to the way of salvation. If it were not for God's merciful giving of the law, we would never know the glory and beauty of Christ. We never would. Again, we are too self-deceived. Each one of us in this room are too, by nature, too full of ourselves. We don't think highly enough of Christ. We all exalt ourselves. And we don't really even see our need. If it were not for God's merciful giving of the law, none of us would arrive at Christ. We would be just like the Pharisees, standing at the cross of our blessed Lord, scoffing. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? Come down if you are greater than Elijah. If it were not for God's merciful giving of the law, showing us the Spirit using the law to convict us, we would be just like the rest, scoffing at the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't arrive at the knowledge of Christ because of our own excellency in intellect. We arrive at the knowledge of Christ because God, through the work of his Spirit, has brought us low so that by then the gospel he may raise us up. So the law has both a positive and a negative purpose. And this is what Paul is showing by these two illustrations here. It destroys, the job of the law is to destroy all self-sufficiency. And then positively to lead us to the way of deliverance. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were obtained through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be saved through your moral goodness, why in the world did Christ come? But the fact that God had to send his one and only Son shows us that we cannot achieve this salvation in our own, that extreme measures were necessary for the Father to give his one and only, the Beloved. And then the last thing we see, Paul moved here in our passage for today, verse 26, we see that so the law is like a prison cell, keeping us enclosed, like a schoolmaster, leading us to Christ. And that it's faith in Christ that leads to sonship with God. Never our obedience to the law. If you are thinking, if you die today and stood before the Lord, if you're, any part of you is I tried to be a good person or I tried to be a good Christian, whatever, understand this, there is no hope in such an answer. The only hope is in because Christ Jesus died to save sinners and I believe in him. Look to Christ if you want evidence of my salvation. It is faith in Christ that leads to sonship with God, not our obedience to the law. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And Paul is going to build on this unity verse here as he talks about baptism. And then there's neither Jew nor Greek, all of that next week. So this is kind of a transition verse. But he's going from the law doesn't save you. Your salvation is through faith in Christ. Through Christ you're made sons of God. And real quickly, notice the wonderful flow of Paul's Trinitarian thought in Galatians chapter 3. He starts the verse off by saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By works of the law or by believing the gospel through faith. He's dealing with the Holy Spirit. We're given the blessing of Abraham, the indwelling of the Spirit in Christ alone. Why? So that we're adopted by God the Father as sons. The whole flow of Paul's argument here is so beautifully Trinitarian. The law does not have the power to lead to sonship. The law cannot bring a new birth. Our moral obedience, our best attempts at human goodness do not lead to our being adopted as the children of God. You're not the sons of God. You're not children of God because you tried really hard to achieve it. Adoption, biblical adoption comes only through faith in Christ, as the Apostle Paul says very clearly right here. Again, as we mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, the law has no power to give what it promises. The law holds out salvation, but it can't actually give it to you. It just demands perfection from you. And Christ obviously was perfect, so we achieve the blessings of the law, and then those blessings are freely bestowed on all who through faith receive him. The law has no power to give to sinners what it promises. It's only by faith in Christ that we are salvifically, savingly brought into a place of being the sons, the heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. How good and sweet is that? Sinners, co-heirs with Christ? How? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus. Luther said this, I think I have it in your notes as well. The law cannot beget children of God. It cannot regenerate us. It can literally remind us of the old birth by which we were born into the kingdom of the devil. The best the law can do for us is to prepare us for a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ regenerates us into the children of God. The promise and blessing that Paul has been stressing in this chapter only come through Christ. The giving of the Spirit, the blessings of Abraham, the promise of adoption, all of these blessings, Paul is saying, they're all found in Christ and to be received by faith in him. Again, we've stressed this verse the last few times we've been preaching, but 2 Corinthians 1:20, it is such a key verse to just have memorized, and as you read the Bible, to always have on your mind. All the Apostle Paul in that verse says, all God's promises find their yes in Christ. Every single blessing of God, salvifically, every saving promise of God is found hidden in Christ. So Paul can say in Colossians 2:3, all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And in Paul's, the whole chapter has been, the blessings of Abraham are yours in Christ. All of this comes only in Christ. In Christ are all good things. Outside of Christ is really nothing good at all. So my friends, as we think about this, and before I read a few verses to close us, ask yourself even this morning, what are you relying on for your hope of salvation? And prayerfully ask the Lord to help reveal to you what you're relying on. Because, my friends, we deceive ourselves. We can't even understand the wickedness of our own hearts. So may we ask the Lord to help reveal to us our false confidence and to bring us back to Christ and Christ alone. Stand with me and turn to John chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses in closing. Verses 12 and 13, and then I'll pray for us. John 1, 12 and 13, the word of the Lord says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to verse 11. He, being the Lord Jesus, he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious truth, that adoption, the knowledge of our sonship with you, this comes to us freely through faith in Christ. Lord, help us to see in our own hearts where we are falsely relying on our own righteousness. Lord, and strip us of that, please. Bring us back to Christ and Christ alone. For Lord, if we are not standing firmly on Christ, the sin of our own legal spirit, it will not only infect our own mind, but it will lead us to being condescending and judges of others. So Lord, bring us back to the gospel. Help us again, even anew, afresh this morning, to see that it is faith in Christ alone that brings deliverance and justification, the Holy Spirit, and all good things. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.